the subject of Faith Hall of Fame, you know, sometimes we may read a passage and just get a really, you know, deep appreciation of just a turn of phrase. And I'd like to quote, this is from reprint 4387. Dear friends, I bet you can all guess what chapter I'm going to talk about. This is about Hebrews chapter 11. And this is taken from reprint 4385. If you want a really encouraging study, this is one. Reprint 4387 now quoting, we pass along the aisles of the Hall of Faith fame and note the pictures to which the apostle calls our attention of Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. Each one has distinctions, characteristics, and peculiar traits, but the quality of faith foundation in them all is that which makes them the people of God. Those he is well pleased to acknowledge and to whom he has already promised blessings in the future because of their faith. If anything would inspire God's people to a cultivation of the grace of faith, it surely would be a walk through this portrait gallery of the faith heroes of the past. Brethren, we'd like to start with Hebrews chapter 12, which is really a reference back to the lessons of Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 12, we read, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And this is where our focus is going to be, brethren, on this great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Paul calls to our mind here the Christian race course, and he has written other places. And dear brethren, we appreciate the comments that have gone before. We had no idea there would be the discussions about the Christian race that we heard earlier in the fellowship and otherwise. But this is such a wonderful picture, brethren, because what Paul draws to our minds is a race course surrounded by witnesses. And these witnesses, we would say, are the examples of the ancient worthies. It is, as it were, a stadium full of champions who have run a race before, a race to please the Heavenly Father, but not the Christian race course, not the opportunity to be part of the divine family. But yet we have these witnesses, brethren, to inspire us. And as others mentioned earlier, that our attitude should be that of encouraging each other in the race. So we have their examples, and we can say their heart desires are for us to make our calling election sure, because their hopes are tied in with our hopes. We'll mention more about this as we go. Brethren, in this race, if we look at verse 2, we're told to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's Hebrews 12:2. Our dear master is the one that is the standard that we're striving after, not that we can achieve it in the flesh, but through the grace that he provides, that we can at heart be fully perfected and crystallized as a member of his body. We're told in Hebrews 12:3 to consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So we can think of our master also as the greatest witness of all, and also one who desires us to finish the course faithfully. Now we'd like to look at Hebrews 12:1 from the New Revised Standard, which says we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And brethren, I often wonder, will there be a book written about the church? And the church's experience is very similar to what we find in Hebrews 11. And it's wonderful, brethren, that scriptures tell us those things that are really important, the faith overcomings. It doesn't gloss over the weaknesses of the ancient worthies. gives us a realistic picture, but the real blessing is in that wonderful faith that they had through the end of their courses. Now we're told to lay aside every weight. This would be anything that would hinder us in running the race. And brethren, this can include things that are quite good. We have many blessings, particularly in this time of life in which we live. We can also have cares and distractions. Brethren, there was never a time like our day for distractions, unprofitable questions, things that would take us away from this one thing I do, prosecuting our course in this race. So, brethren, we really would encourage the friends on this one thing I do. For me, that's a touchstone scripture. Sometimes I get distracted, and that really helps me to lay hold of that text. And I think of this laying aside every weight as a part of that. And then Paul points to the sin that clings so closely. Brethren, we all have, you know, weaknesses and failings in the flesh. This is such a difficult thing. You know, we feel we disappoint the Lord so often when we fail. And yet it makes us so thankful that our Father was realistic and knew our frame, that we're but dust, and provided Jesus' grace that we might have forgiveness. Of course, friends, that is dependent upon our repentance and also to the best of our ability to correct those sins. We appreciate Brother David's comment very much that related strength to obedience to the Lord's commands, because we believe that especially underscores the point here that our sin and our failings really sap the strength of the Christian and make our race more difficult. The more that we can at heart overcome that sin, and the more we can appreciate the grace provided in Christ, the better that we can run in this race course. And this is a race to be run with perseverance. We think of steadfastness, brethren, and how our master complimented, this is from Luke 22:28. He complimented his apostles on the night of his trial, the night before he died upon the cross. Now, this is from Luke 22:28, where he said that they were those who had continued with him. Brethren, it's wonderful to start out in this race, and it's important. But yet greater still is to finish this course faithfully. And brethren, in this race, it's been well said, we're not running against each other, but we have a crowd of witnesses who desire each one to be faithful. And there is a total victory. There's an individual victory for the faithful, but there is a total victory when the whole church completes her course, and then the blessings can begin to flow to mankind. And friends, we like to think of this. You know, sometimes you'll hear in a great event, you'll hear of those Olympic champions, we'll say in this picture, who under other conditions and in other races really negated themselves and the interests of, you know, the flesh to make themselves a world champion runner. And it's like this race course for the Christian. We have these great champions of the past who are urging us on, who know something of what it means to live for the Lord. They don't know the full thing, brethren, to be begotten of the Spirit as the church is, but it's just wonderful to consider we have these examples before us. Now, Paul defines faith in Hebrews 11:1. And we'd like to quote here, faith is the substance of our hopes. There's a very good discussion of this also in that reprint, 4385, that hope is not substantial. You know, hope can just be general. We hope that things are going to be better. We hope that our children are going to get good jobs. But, you know, we don't know what will happen. So there, Brother Russell says that strictly speaking, hope is unsubstantial. It's not a reality. It furnishes no genuine foundation. It is merely a hope. It will not sustain faith, weight. But faith is more than hope. Faith implies a promise. And so what we find with faith, dear brethren, one may have a hope that life will be better someday. But we find in the scriptures those wonderful high promises of the kingdom. And faith grasps those for those who, you know, come to the Heavenly Father in consecration. They've grasped the hope of the blessings for mankind. They've grasped the hope of being with the Father and with Jesus one day. They've grasped the hope of being part of the great high priest that will bless mankind. So faith does have a substance. And in this article, Brother Russell refers to it as a mental strength. And this relates, brethren, to some things we'll address later, but the reality of faith that we have. Faith, in one sense, it's not, you would see it in action, but you don't see the faith itself. But it is this mental strength that makes the unseen things real to us. Faith in the promises gives us conviction. And this part about things unseen, dear brethren, is very, very critical to us. Because our faith in grasping those promises will make them very real. You know, brethren, the world is huge distraction for us. We see all these things happening in the world. And what we really want is to look beyond the events, the trouble we see in the world. We want our Father's perspective. And we get that through studying his word and understanding the times and season in which we're living. Personally, we have to lay hold of the promises that we will be faithful. And so faith really has, we're going to suggest a couple of levels. You can have faith in the great plan of God, this wonderful overarching plan that every person has an opportunity in. But then faith also has to have this very personal aspect. And the Old Testament, it's interesting, the word for faith is not used so much. It's very prevalent in the New Testament, but in the Old, what you'll find in King James is the word trust. And for me, that speaks to the kind of personal trust that these ancient worthies had in the Heavenly Father. And they had great conviction, as we'll see. I do like the little girl's definition. She was asked, and Brother Art Jesuit referred to this many years ago, she was asked, what is faith? And she said, well, faith is believing what God says. And brethren, it's a belief that encompasses life, that then motivates action and following after our dear Master Jesus. So of our cloud of witnesses, these heroes of faith, we find a refrain in chapter 11, by faith, by faith, by faith. And there's quite some astounding things spoken of their faith. Hebrews 11:2 tells us that by faith they obtained a good report. Well, we can also see that as gaining God's approval, as some translations will put it. Well, dear friends, think about this. They were inheritors of Adam's sin. They had failings. The scriptures tell us of the failings of many of the ancient worthies. And yet here we find they obtained a good report. This is one of the marvelous things about our God, how he hates and he doesn't tolerate sin, but he has great sympathy with those who see what a curse sin is and strive to live for him and who have faith in the promises that he has given. And this is the basis, as we started, with their relationship to the Heavenly Father. Brethren, we know of a sister's experience. I think this was before she came to the truth. She was in an English class in high school, and the subject came up. I think she may have written a paper. She was talking about Abraham, and she mentioned, and this is from James 2:23. She mentioned that Abraham was the friend of God. The teacher just mocked that point. Who could be the friend of God? That's just impossible. God is so high. He's so above us. This was a teacher who was a Presbyterian, so she had quite a austere view of the Heavenly Father. But the scripture says Abraham is the friend of God. And so you can see, brethren, how it was through his faith, as we'll see, that he not only obtained a good report, but it was counted to him for righteousness. This is amazing about our Heavenly Father again, as he can see those striving after righteousness by faith, he can count to them a standing as friends. Hebrews 11:13, if there's one verse in chapter 11 I love, brethren, it's this. Because all of these ancient worthies died in faith. We mentioned earlier the importance of starting out properly, but it's critical that we end properly. And that is what is meant here. They all died in faith. Brethren, we're an aging truth movement, and aging is very difficult. Sister Isabel would say aging isn't for sissies, and if you can avoid it, you know, do. Of course, that means making your co-election sure very early. But brethren, this is something our faith gets more and more tested as we go along in this way. Sister Karen Sue has a phrase that I find very helpful, that the Lord wants us to exercise our faith muscle, that he keeps giving us experiences that increase our faith, and we get a higher perspective each time we pass those tests of faith. We draw nearer and nearer to the Father's estimation of whatever situation we're looking at personally or as we're understanding his plan. It is amazing also that these ancient worthies did not receive the promises. Now, they knew the promises that they were given at the time. We have exceeding great and precious promises. They had very little promises on which their faith could grasp, and yet they had great faith. But they didn't receive the end of the promises, is the point here, brethren. They didn't receive the kingdom. Abraham was still looking for a continuing city down to the end of his course. But they did see those promises afar off. You know, sometimes we're concerned about the length of time in which we live. Think about this part of the scripture. They saw them afar off. We are so much nearer to the fruition of mankind's hopes. And then they were persuaded of them. So first you see here, they recognized the promises and they believed them. They were persuaded. They really loved those promises. But even better than that, they embraced them. The Greek word here means to enfold in your arms. We think this really shows how they lived according to the promises of God. They saw that end in view, and they wanted their lives to be ready when those days came. Brethren, Paul tells us in Romans about how we are to walk honestly as in the day. And this is only something you can do by faith. We see the craziness, the trouble, the sin in the world today. And yet we're asked to live according to the precepts as if we were at the end of the kingdom, to display those fruits and graces of the Spirit. That's what it is to walk honestly as in the day. That is something of what's meant here about the ancient worthies dying in faith and embracing those promises. Now, it's very interesting. Hebrews 11:39 goes on to again say that the ancient worthies obtained a good report. Now, this is interesting, brethren. Paul tells us twice these ancient worthies gained God's approval or obtained a good report. This chapter is bookended, you might say, by this point about their approval. This is why we can see them as such great examples for the church. Now, when you look at Hebrews 11, and we're just going to take snippets of blessings from this chapter. There's much in here that we can't address. But as we take a look at this, Abraham, the father of the faithful, not unexpectedly, he is mentioned with regard to faith more in this chapter than any other character. In verse 8, his faith journey, when he began exercising his faith muscle, starts when he set out for the promised land, not knowing where he went. Brethren, one of the greatest fears that mankind has is fear of the unknown. I believe we've all experienced something of this. It may have been a new job. It may have been a new experience. Some have moved. It could even be a new ecclesia. But here, Abraham, just think of this, brethren. Abraham knew nothing except what God had told him of the land where he was going. He was not going to a job he applied for that he'd learned about. He was not going to be with family that lived in a distant city. But he went to a place not knowing much of anything about that land. And brethren, he lived in an area in Samaria where he lived in Ur of the Chaldees, and that was one of the major cities, if you can call it that, of that day. And to leave that, to leave family, some of the brethren have had very difficult experiences just in the truth because the Lord directed them to move away from where their family was. And they had criticism and so forth from their family. We can picture that with Abraham. You know, why are you doing this? His influence, it's interesting though, because his father does decide to go with him. But here is the first test of faith for Abraham. And then he dwelt in the promised land, but as if he were a foreigner, dear brethren. I love the scriptures that talk about him. He walked from Dan in the north, that's the furthest now north, down to Beersheba in the south. He walked through the whole land, but he didn't possess any of it, not at that point. Again, he saw the promises afar off, but he didn't receive the end of them at that point. And brethren, his integrity is so great. When Sarah dies, he's offered a cave to bury her, but he trusts that the Lord will make the arrangements to give him the land, and he refuses to accept this free offer and insists that he has to buy that land. It's just such a wonderful thing there. He had faith that the day was yet future when the Lord would give him the land. There's a real pathos in that, to buy the land even for his wife in the land that was promised to him. Now, friends, you know the ultimate story of Abraham's faith. And, you know, there's an interim here, just there was the faith and how Abraham was dealt with, that he would have a seed, even though his age and Sarah's age were really past the childbearing years. And the Lord does give to them, to he and Sarah, this wonderful child. And the scriptures say that Abraham's faith was so great, this is in Romans 4, that his faith was so great that he didn't stagger at the promise that in his old age, he and Sarah would have a child, knowing that Sarah's womb was dead. What a faith, brethren. He believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. But think about when the Lord told him to go and offer Isaac. Oh, brethren, what an amazing thing that this is. Abraham could have reacted, well, Lord, you promised him as the seed. How can I kill him? And, you know, brethren, we don't get the details of what was in Abraham's heart and mind. We just see his action carrying out what the Lord has told him to do. And dear friends, this is such a wonderful story and so precious to us, but it is one of the most misunderstood stories in the scriptures. A few years ago, I was talking to an Islamic student. He had come to a booth where Sister Karen and I were handing out literature. And in talking with him, he said that the Muslim view of this story is that it's all about obedience. Whatever God says you do, you must do. Strict, strict obedience. And we explain the importance that of love and faith that are shown in this episode. You think about this, dear brethren, that when we start with Abraham exercising his faith muscle, how does he do when he comes after being brought to the land, being shown the land, after he and Lot have separated, after he's seen the Lord's blessing and his flocks in store, after the episodes with Ishmael, after the blessing of the child being born, then for him to take Isaac away, take a 3-day journey to Mount Moriah, and then sacrifice him. What was in his heart and mind during that time? Well, brethren, the scriptures tell us that he received Isaac from the dead in a figure. Dear brethren, our Heavenly Father had told Abraham a promise, and our Father doesn't break promises, that Isaac would be a seed that would bless, or through him, there would be a seed that would bless all the families of the earth. And Abraham must have wondered, here my son is, he would have been 20 or 25 years old at this point, but he wasn't married, he had no children. How could he be the father of this great seed that would come and bless all the families of the earth if Abraham was to kill him? Well, brethren, this is the way our Father used to teach Abraham about the resurrection. His faith had grown to the point where he grasped that if the Lord said to kill my son, the Heavenly Father must have a way to bring him from the dead, because that promise had to be fulfilled, that through him the seed that would bless would come. So he saw the resurrection, brethren, millennia before the kingdom. Brethren, this is amazing, because this is what faith does for us. It makes the unseen things real. And we, as followers of Christ, need really strange and unusual experiences to develop in us this faith grasping of the promises for the spiritual seed. Brethren, the second character in Hebrews 11, the second most talked about, I should say, is Moses. There are more things mentioned in chapter 11 of Hebrews about Abraham first and then Moses than the rest of the characters that are mentioned in that passage. And brethren, the question here is, if you had a choice between being in a family of slaves or in a family of kings, which would you choose and why? Would there be any promise that could make you choose to be in the family of slaves rather than the family of kings? And that's what we find here in Hebrews 11, 24 and 25. That Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God, Israel in bondage in Egypt. Brethren, this is remarkable. And again, this is a story we don't find a lot about the faith development of Moses from those early years. When we take a look back at Hebrews 11:23, there is this wonderful story of how Moses' parents hid him, and then they devised the method of putting him in the basket of reeds and setting him afloat on the Nile. Now, brethren, can you imagine any parent, many parents out there, would you do this to your child? Of course, it was a situation where the Pharaoh had ordered the destruction of all the little children of Israel. And Moses was a goodly child, the scripture says. Now, Amram and Jochebed did not know whether he would be the seed, but they apparently had great faith in that promise. And stepping out on faith, they tried to save this baby, putting it in the basket of reeds. Brethren, there's a wonderful lesson in here, we think, for parents. Because one of the hardest trials that parents have, and this is very difficult today, is seeing them have difficulties in the world. And as we look at the trouble going on in the earth today, I know many brethren have had real challenges to their faith because they would protect their children if they could. Well, here we find a lesson of Amram and Jochebed putting their child completely in the Heavenly Father's hands. And dear brethren, what happens? You know the story. Pharaoh's daughter finds the baby. That's what the picture here is. And Miriam, Moses' sister, has been told to follow along and see what happens. Well, when Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses, she decides she wants this baby. But there's a problem. She needs a wet nurse. A baby can't survive just going from, 3 months old to eating solid food. A baby needs a mother to provide it mother's milk and until the time when it is weaned. So, brethren, what happens, as you know in the story, is Amram and Jochebed receive Moses back. Now, that's tremendous that the Lord would give back the child after they had totally given him up just to save his life. Well, brethren, they taught Moses about Israel, and they taught him the promises. It is those promises, brethren. The scriptures don't say it explicitly, but there had to be a basis for Moses' faith. How could he choose to cast in his lot with the people of God if there wasn't a faith in the Lord's promises to go from the mightiest nation at that time and the richest, most powerful household, than to go and become part of a family of slaves? Brethren, we've noticed here recently the Muhammad Ecclesia has had a real blessing. The brethren have several children who are in the world. And what has happened is that many of these children have started asking their parents questions about what is happening. And some have wanted to get a Bible, or they've wanted things to read, to understand. And so we've had several turning their hearts in the direction of the Lord. And one has even come forward in consecration from very difficult experience in his life. And he is just so full of joy at the truth, brethren. Now we relate that, friends, because many times those very things that we think are disasters and catastrophes, those very things can be used of the Lord to bring others to an appreciation of him, whether they would consecrate or not. Those things can really soften the hearts for those that are rightly exercised. So, brethren, we think that scripture, "Think it not strange of the fiery trial," is really important for us, especially in our relationships with others, because we have such big hearts and sympathies. We want to save others from trials, but we have to trust the Father's wisdom, both for our experiences, for those of the other consecrated, and for those with whom we are responsible. Hebrews 11, 28 and 29 goes on to speak of Moses, and this is amazing. "Esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt, he forsook Egypt by faith, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Pretty amazing, friends. There was very little written in the scriptures at this point about Messiah, or even pointing to Messiah. The Abrahamic seed is the primary thing that would point that way. And here Moses says they didn't even know God's name at this point. You can imagine how the nations would make fun of the Jews. They were so poor. They only had one God. And it was so strange. They didn't work on Sunday. You know, brethren, as you look at that, he was bearing reproaches because of the nut promise of the Abrahamic blessing that would come through Christ later on. Just remarkable how Paul observes this and how Moses didn't take up with all of the Egyptian gods, which were depicted all over the place, but he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Other things that are mentioned about Moses, the keeping of the Passover, really this shows his influence as a leader, because the nation of Israel, they would keep the Passover and then be delivered. And then that faith in the case of the Red Sea, here it emphasizes, Paul does, that the people had faith and they passed over the Red Sea as if it were dry land. Remarkable. We'd like to talk about what faith does. And we've mentioned faith makes the unseen things real. It brings us to our Father's perspective. Faith also overcomes the world. That's the promise in 1 John 5:4. It is absolutely essential to Christian overcoming. Now, friends, there's a very difficult point for us when we look at Hebrews 11, and this is found in the last two verses of Hebrews 11, verses 39 and 40. Brethren, I can tell you, when I was first studying the truth, in my life earlier, I was very familiar with the stories of the Old Testament. I loved those stories. I loved the characters. I had no clue what those things meant. And as I'm studying the first volume, I come across Brother Russell discussing Hebrews 11, 39, and 40. And brethren, I was just stunned. You know, when you read those verses, these all having obtained a good report through faith, that's verse 39, receive not the promise. Then verse 40, God having provided some better thing for the church, that the ancient worthies without us should not be made perfect. Brethren, that is just so difficult at times for our minds to grasp. We can grasp that this is the Lord's plan, but it is difficult for us looking at ourselves, our failings, thinking of one like John the Baptist, who Jesus said was greater than any other human. But yet Jesus said those who would be faithful in the kingdom would be greater than John the Baptist. It's a real challenge for us, brethren, to grasp this point. This is one reason we love this picture of the cloud of witnesses, because their examples are urging us on. And brethren, we know they're in the grave waiting for the resurrection, but their attitude is shown in this picture, that they want the church to make its calling election sure. We believe, brethren, a picture of Jonathan and David really helps with understanding this point. In this picture, this is from 1 Kings 18. It speaks there of Jonathan's soul being knit to the soul of David and how Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And brethren, I believe you know the story, how Saul was king at this time. He was not faithful, and the kingdom was to be taken away from him. And David had been anointed to be the successor king. Now, 1 Kings 18, where we find this account, this is after the episode of David and Goliath. And we believe in David and Jonathan, the reason their souls were knit together is that they had the same spirit of service, of love for God and faith in him and his promises. And what is so remarkable is that Jonathan, who is the king's son and who will inherit after Saul dies, if he is still living, he does not perceive David as a threat. Saul does perceive David as a threat and tries on multiple occasions to kill him. Jonathan's course is completely different. And in 1 Kings 18, he takes off his weapons, his cloak, his girdle there you see basically. I forget what it's called in 1 Kings. But he is basically giving to David the accoutrements of being a king. Brethren, this is a picture of the ancient worthies and their attitude toward the church, just as Saul is a picture of the Jewish age and David of the church, the gospel age, and then Solomon later would be of the millennium. Here we find a picture of Jonathan's willingness and love for David and how he wanted to be with David, and he even says to David that he would be second in the kingdom with him. Brethren, who would do this if you were the king's son? I mean, it's just such a wonderful picture that we have. And brethren, one thing in this picture that isn't really clear is that Jonathan would have been about 15 years older than David. So think of a 35-year-old man doing this with a 20-year-old. It's remarkable. I'd like to quote here from reprint 42:23. Jonathan would seem to have been the larger of these two great souls and his love the greater. From this standpoint alone, since love is the principal thing in the world, Jonathan may be considered one of the grandest characters in the world, for he loved much and against his own interests. What a fitting picture for the ancient worthies, brethren, of them being second in the kingdom and how willing they are to pass the blessings to the church, seeing that that was God's choice in this picture of David being anointed. Brethren, we know the story of David's courage. The lesson here we would take is just, you know, great faith and courage is rooted in belief in our Heavenly Father. He saw Goliath taunting the King of Heaven, the God of Israel, and he ran to meet the challenge. I ask myself, when I'm faced with trials, do I run to meet that challenge? Do I go with that overcoming faith? That is where we want to be, dear brethren. David's loyalty is also shown in his faith. He does not move against Saul, though he has multiple opportunities to take Saul's life. He leaves it completely in the Lord's hands, just as Abraham left when the Lord would bring Israel to him as his possession. Abraham leaves to the Heavenly Father when he would be raised up as king. This is a really important lesson, brethren. Many want to serve the Lord, but don't raise yourself up to a service. Let the Lord bring it to you, and then faithfully follow through on that. David's kindness is also shown. After Saul and Jonathan are dead, he seeks out if there are any children, any family remaining. Now, some would think, well, that's because you kill the previous royal seed, so your way to the throne is clear. And that is not at all what David's attitude was. He wanted to bless. He had made a promise to Jonathan that he would bless him and his heirs when he came into his kingdom. So we find the consistency of him carrying it out. We also know the story of David's sorrow for sin. Brethren, sometimes when one makes a really big mistake, it can take a long time to recognize it and then to be properly repentant and corrected of it. 2 Samuel 12 records the account of Nathan coming to him after he had taken Bathsheba from Uriah and then arranged to have Uriah murdered. I mean, here the king of Israel has, he has just so sinned against the Lord in his denial. There's great courage and faith in Nathan's part coming to him. But the beautiful thing here is in David's repentance. You know, he was a man after God's heart. And so he does go on to correct himself. The Lord gives him severe experiences afterwards as a consequence. But he is mentioned in Hebrews 11 as one of the ancient worthies. Brethren, there's some encouragements in the failures of those who went before, because we also fail. Not that we would ever do things such as David did, but we see how the Lord, because of faith and because of continuing to hold to him, that even these terrible mistakes could be overcome. Now, brethren, there are very deep lessons in the scriptures. And I will tell you, two of my favorite characters are Joseph and Daniel. And both of them had very similar experiences. And sometimes we have repeat experiences and we wonder why we have an experience over again. Well, dear brethren, we would just say that the Lord is giving a depth of lesson, both in this example I'm sharing here now, but also if we have a repeat experience. He knows what we need in terms of development. Perhaps we miss something in the earlier experience, and he gives us another opportunity to, you know, correct and gain the lesson more fully. When the accounts of Joseph and Daniel, the similarities are just remarkable. You know, Joseph is taken from the promised land, betrayed by his brothers. He lives his life in Egypt, not in the promised land. He has an early test with Potiphar's wife. He's one that has this talent of interpreting Pharaoh's dreams. And through that, he comes to be the second highest in all the realm of Egypt. And, you know, he's one character. You don't find a record of here's where he failed. And it's appropriate because he pictures Christ. But we can say he's personally faithful in all the conditions of his life from what the scriptures record. Similarly, Daniel's taken from the promised land. His people, because of their unfaithfulness, we can think of it as a betrayal for him. And he's taken to Babylon, where he lives the rest of his life. He also has an early test whether or not to eat the king's meat, or as we say today, to keep kosher. He also interprets dreams, and he becomes the third highest in Medo-Persia. And we really don't find any fault in the scriptures. I mean, both of these were sinful men, but the scriptures don't record those failings, brethren. And both of these are mentioned in the Faith Hall of Fame. And it's quite interesting. You might think Joseph would be remembered for something else than what he is. But if you look at Hebrews 11, verse 22, it says, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. And Joseph, similarly to Moses, we don't find how he knew about the promises. We see how his father loved him, and we see that his father must have told him all about the Abrahamic promise. He seems to be the only one of those children that had respect to, except for maybe Benjamin. The others were willing to kill him some, others to sell him into slavery. It's apparent they didn't, at least at that point in their lives, have respect to the Abrahamic promise. But here we find in this verse 22 of Hebrews 11, he wanted to be buried in the land of promise. That's a real witness, brother, that he knew about the promises to Israel, including the Abrahamic promise. And in his death, where he hadn't lived since he was 17 years old, well, really in Israel's exodus from Egypt, you know, he's reburied in that land. It's a real expression of his faith, even after death, dear brother. Friends, we'll have to hustle here now, but we'd encourage you to compare Daniel 3 and Daniel 6. Do you realize that our Father can make us fireproof in our experiences? And I mean this in the spiritual sense. We have fiery trials, but just as the three Hebrews were made fireproof in their experience with King Nebuchadnezzar, so we can be made fireproof. We can be strengthened to endure severe trials. And just as God stopped the mouth of lions and saved Daniel, so the lions that would attack us, again, spiritually speaking, he can stop those cold, dear brethren. And our attitude should be just like these Hebrews here, that we will not serve the gods of this world or worship anything other than our Heavenly Father and our Master Jesus. Dear brethren, what's really amazing when you compare these two accounts, the three Hebrews and Daniel 3, they're very young. Daniel is not mentioned in chapter 3. This is not his test. But he has one in chapter 6 that is almost the same as here. But in that case, he is old. Those who wanted to get rid of him, who plotted that test for him, they didn't have the patience just to wait until he died. They had to get him out of the way, though he was over 100 years old. And instead of Daniel saying this about he wouldn't serve false gods, it's King Darius who comes to the lion's den in the morning, and he asks Daniel, you who serve your God continually. It's almost an exact quote of these verses in chapter 3. It's remarkable, again, brethren, how we see similar experiences that are repeated. And we get great encouragement because we have repeat experiences sometimes. 1 Samuel 14 tells us a lesson in Jonathan's life. And again, we think this is why he and David loved each other so much. He and his armor bearer went after 20 Philistines at one point. And his comment on it, Jonathan's, is the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. We love a phrase Brother David Chastain used to use. One with the Lord is a majority. Doesn't matter how many are against you. If the Lord is on your side, this world cannot cope with our God. Esther's courage, brethren, sometimes the Lord brings us to situations and we are raised into something that's unexpected, unusual. She is raised to be the queen of Persia. And when a Persian nobleman wants to kill all the Jews and convinces the king to write an edict, she's in a position to plead for her people's lives. The problem there is that she has not seen the king in days, and it was not proper under Persian law for any to approach the king unless they were requested to come to the king. It was possible for a person to die, that they could suffer death if they approached the king without being asked, and that's what she has to do. Now, brethren, we love the lesson that Mordecai gives to her. And this is one we'd ask the brethren to, you know, write this down and put this. When you're in an unusual situation, just remember the Lord brought you to it, and he brought you to it for a purpose. We can't always see that until later. She was raised up as queen of Persia to save her people later, brethren. Of course, it was not known at the time. So who knows whether you're come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Remember that, such a time as this. So, brethren, if the Lord brings you to a difficult situation, just remember he can bring you through that difficult situation. It doesn't matter the odds and so forth. But, brethren, there's so many more. There's Elijah and, you know, Hezekiah with the Assyrians threatening to destroy Jerusalem. There's many other wonderful lessons here. Elisha, he also points out that those that are with us, in his case, the angels, the eyes of his serpent were open, servant, excuse me, to see the angels who are protecting them from the hosts of the Syrians at that time. Brethren, our angels always behold our Father's face. Remember that. We have guardian angels who have instant access to our Father. Daniel, we've mentioned before. Samson, brethren, just sometimes there are failures that brethren have, and it's good to remember Samson is a rather spectacular failure recorded in the scriptures, but he asked the Lord after he's learned lessons of great humility and not trusting himself. He's given strength to bring the house down, so to speak, on the Philistines. A question you should ask yourself, brethren, is the one that the angels ask Abraham and Sarah when they are told that Sarah, late in life, when her womb is dead, that she's going to have a child. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Ask yourself, brethren, is any trial or experience you have so big that your God can't deal with it? Of course you know the answer, brethren. Forget self and look to your Father. That is really the lesson here. And remember, Isaac is a picture of the Christ, how our Heavenly Father can create a new creation, even from those who are in sinful flesh. Is it too hard for the Lord to make a new creation out of us who are gathered here today? Sometimes it seems that way to us, brethren, but that is our Lord's plan. It is his mercy and power that will have the credit for those that are faithful in the end. Brethren, there's so many more. We would just encourage you to consider all the lessons of the lives of the past. There is something for each one of us when we are tried. There is some lesson we can relate to and understand. So we leave you with that.